Verses 11 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now and open your word, and we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, give us, we pray, understanding by your spirit. Lord, speak to us, speak to our hearts, not by the words of the preacher, but by the power of your Holy Spirit who makes your word come alive to us. And Lord, help us this day, we pray, that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. At the end of a trial, both lawyers, both sides, get up and give a summation, the prosecutor and the defense attorney. And what they do is point out the strengths of their argument and the weakness of the argument on the other side. And that's exactly what Paul does in these eight verses as he winds up this letter to the Galatians. He makes a summation of the things that he has said throughout this letter. And verse 11 is a verse that there is some difference of opinion about the translation. The newer text, like I just read you this morning from the NIV, say, as we read, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Now, many take that to be a sign of Paul's poor eyesight, which they say perhaps was his thorn in the flesh that he prayed for the Lord to remove. And the Lord told him, no, his grace was sufficient. You could bear with that. There are other interpretations of that. One like A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said Paul did write with large letters, but not because of poor eyesight, because he wanted to emphasize what he was saying. We do the same today in emails. They tell me if you use all capital letters, that's the same as shouting at someone for emphasis. So that's nothing new. They did the same thing in the first century, according to Robertson. Nonetheless, either way, the way that translation of the verse reads is Paul takes the pen from the secretary and writes these last verses himself. Now, the older translations, like Luther, Calvin, the 1599 Geneva Bible, the translators of which probably have forgotten more Greek than some of the newer guys ever knew, it reads in their translation, "See what a large or long letter I have written to you with my own hand." It's not the size of the letters, it's the length of the letter, but the same logic holds. Paul says, for that reason, I need to summarize what I have said in a few verses. You may not remember all these things I've written, so I'm going to summarize it for you. And it makes a very nice little brackets or inclusio around the whole book. This summation makes a nice little bracket with chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul pronounces an anathema on those who would preach a different gospel. You recall back when we started the book, back in chapter 1, he said those who preach a different gospel should be condemned to hell. That's what that means, literally. And now, in summing it up, he kind of outlines what their different gospel is. There's not much appetite in our day for pointing out folks who have a different gospel. There's not much toleration for people who would say, well, what you believe is wrong. But Paul sums that up very succinctly here in these verses that we have today. And it would be good in our time if we had some folks who would speak out a little bit more. But what we need is sort of like David Wells said. He said, when people will not tolerate the truth, bold and outspoken and courageous preachers and Christians are desperately needed to speak it. And that's what Paul's done here in Galatia. Paul has been bold in speaking the truth to the people in Galatia against his adversaries, against the Judaizers, against his opponents. And as I said, we need some people in our day who will speak up against false doctrine, against false teachers, against some of the mega churches, against some of the TV evangelists, against some of the parachurch ministries who teach a different gospel. We need to proclaim the truth. And let it be known that when we do that, it's not out of jealousy or envy or rivalry. It's because we have weighed what they said against the truth of God's Word, and we find it to be different. Now, that alone is sufficient reason to call them out. We're not concerned about their following or how many people they have. The truth is they're not in accord with God's Word. It is a different gospel because it is not the gospel. That's our problem. That was Paul's problem with the Judaizers. Throughout this book, we have seen that he has told the Galatians, these people don't have your best interest at heart. These Judaizers are looking to serve themselves, not to serve you. And that is much the case with many of those groups I named off a moment ago. They're looking to serve themselves. They're not looking to serve the people. What Paul does here in this summation, at least five times, maybe more, he draws a contrast between him, his doctrine, and his opponents, the Judaizers, and their doctrine. We want to kind of look at those this morning. And he begins, and he sort of brackets the whole discussion with this contrast between a good impression and a new creation. He says the Judaizers want to compel you to be circumcised. They're looking to make a good impression. They want to go back to the church in Jerusalem and say, look, we went to Galatia and got those folks straightened out, and we had X number of people circumcised after we explained to them the truth and what they needed to do to be real Christians. They want to make a good impression at the church when they go back. And it's a sad thing that in our world today, impression is just about everything. appearance is about everything. It's a sad thing that impression, appearance, takes the place of achievement. It is the curse of postmodernism, this neo-pagan world in which we live, that impression takes the place of achievement. Celebrity in our day and time is really fame without much achievement. And when it comes to the ministry, what we have is a fellow standing up there in a $3,000 suit, and he assumes an air of authority because he is successful. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean there's any substance to what he has to say. And the problem is that a lot of people in our day and time see one who is successful, see one who makes a good impression, and they are led to accept his word over against the authority of the Word of God. But the contrast to that, Paul says, is a new creation. The thing that has been wrought in Paul's ministry is not necessarily a good impression. Some of those who have heard the truth of the gospel proclaimed by Paul have become a new creation. But that new creation is the work of God in the heart. It is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the one who hears the truth. It's not the success of the preacher. It's not about the ability of the preacher or the impression that he makes. Jonathan Edwards was probably one of the worst preachers that ever lived. Probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. His famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and all of his sermons were written out. And he read them just like this, and never looked at the people, and never had any of the things they teach in preaching class you need to do to appeal to people. And yet, as he read that sermon, the people were hiding under the pews and crying out to God for mercy. It doesn't have anything to do with the preacher. It's the work of God. You know, Paul didn't make a good impression either. The descriptions we have of him from the first century writers, he's a small little man, kind of hunched back, bent over, probably from the beatings he endured, with a big hook nose, a weak voice. He didn't make a good impression. But what he made through the power of God, through the words that he preached, was a new creation, which is much more valuable than a good impression. Second thing Paul says is these people want to force you to be circumcised. They want to compel people to do what they want. And it's the same thing with cults. It's the same thing with many of these leaders of various organizations and movements. They want to force people into what they believe. And you have to do certain things. It is a works righteousness. It is a certain number of things you have to do to be righteous. We sang this morning, just a few minutes ago, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Paul says it matters not about circumcision or uncircumcision. Works don't matter. If you're in Jesus Christ, you will stand at the last day. If you are basing your hope on circumcision or any other kind of works, you're sunk. The third distinction he draws between himself and his opponents is a question of motivation, I think. He says they really don't preach the truth. They don't tell the truth because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be harassed. They don't want to endure hardship. And hardship is exactly what Paul endured. even on his first missionary journey when he went to Galatia. You'll remember from our study of Acts, perhaps. It was at Lystra. He was stoned to death. God raised him from the dead, and he went on from there to be persecuted more. Paul can rightfully say, as he does here, I bear on my body the marks of Christ, because he bore those marks because of Jesus Christ. He's saying to his opponents, if I was like you, I wouldn't have all these scars on my body. I wouldn't be hunched over from the beatings and the things I've endured. You know, the church, in all of its great periods, has stood up for the truth, has boldly proclaimed the truth, just as she does in places around the world today, like China and India and Indonesia, the Sudan. I mean, you could go on and on and on, all these Muslim countries where Christians are hounded and persecuted and put to death. Those people in those countries are not going out of their way looking for hardship. But what they're doing is proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ without apology, without fear, with dedication. It's a sad commentary that in this country, all it takes is a little criticism, public opinion, ridicule, to get the church to be quiet. And none of those things I just named rise to the level of persecution, but they are sufficient to keep a weak and shallow church quiet. The fourth thing Paul contrasts is the boasting. His opponents like to boast. He says they want to boast about your flesh. They want to go back to Jerusalem and brag about the number of circumcisions they had. That's what he's talking about. They want to boast in your flesh. This is what we did. This is a very pragmatic approach. It's a very American approach. We like numbers. We like to see how much we've improved. You know, the annual report always has to be better than the last one. You know, the business always has to be going up. That's the way we measure things. If your football team only won 12 games last year, they need to win 13 this year. If they lost the national championship, they need to win it next year. We like to boast about these things. We love to boast about our sports teams, our football teams. We even boast about where we live, our city, the particular part of town, whatever. You know, it's better than somebody else's part of town. We boast about our favorite restaurants. We even like to boast about our churches. But to do that, you have to have numbers, programs, and bigger buildings, and on and on and on. But Paul says he doesn't boast in those kind of things. He says he boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross is about the last thing that a natural man would boast in. The cross does not look like a place of victory. It looks like a place of defeat. The cross looks like a place of suffering. It's not a good time. It's not going to attract a lot of people, because it's, quite frankly, not very appealing to people. We can't boast in it. It's the work of someone else. Our boasting is basically self-centered. And people who get into that have to have self-centered things, like works of the self and things that make me feel good about myself. And the cross doesn't do that. The cross is a work of someone else. And the cross is a place where the horrible judgment of Christ fell on the Son of God, fell on the Son of God for your sin, for your wicked sinfulness. It's It's not a thing of boasting. The cross is the dividing line. Put some over here and some over there. Even in the church. Even among those who claim to be part of God's family. The cross is the sharp dividing line. And that is the fifth contrast that Paul really draws here. And the main one is that the Judaizers and all their modern descendants set aside the doctrine of the cross. They may not deny it, but they add to it. They want to diminish it. They want to denigrate it because it's just not all that appealing. And the contrast to that is the folks like Paul who glory in the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ which is the glory. Not anything of me or you or anyone else. It is in Christ Jesus that we glory. And it is, it's just not popular among some folks. I looked at a website the other day of a really fast-growing church. The word Jesus or the word cross did not appear at all in their confession. What are they basing it on? It was about God and about me. What are they basing their salvation on? What is their glory? Where is their hope? That was the Judaizers. Yes, Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem. Yes, you have to believe that. But you also have to be circumcised to be a Christian. That's what has infected our world. It's not new. It's been around forever. The Israelites got in trouble not because they quit worshiping God, but because they mixed the worship of God with all these other idols. He just became part of the great syncretism. We can all be happy and we can all worship everything and everybody will get their little piece of religion, whatever they deem it to be. The cross is what divides people on that. And Paul says to these folks here, look, the glory is in the cross. He says in Romans chapter 5, we just went through a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, we glory in tribulations. We rejoice in our suffering. That's not a popular message. That's not what people want to hear. But Paul says this is where the glory lies, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not in what I do, not in what you do, not how big the building is, not how many people come here. It makes no difference. Paul says circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. It's in the cross. And this is what separates us from the others. You know, it is the cross of Christ, not circumcision, not uncircumcision. He's been through that in this book how many times? It is not by works. I hope I have drilled that into your head the same way Paul tried to drill it into the heads of the Galatians, because it is our natural temptation to go right back to that. It is the way we're made to seek recognition for what we've done, to boast in what we've done, that God has to like me because I'm so much better than all these other people. That's not the gospel. The cross of Jesus Christ is our crown. The shame of Jesus Christ is our glory. The cross of Jesus Christ is what creates a new creation in here that is our treasure. And if you've not heard Paul on this, if you've not believe that, you've not believed the gospel. He's summing this up for these people here today and says, look, it is the cross of Christ. None of these other things matter. And if you hadn't heard that, you hadn't heard the gospel. It's like J.C. Ryle said, if that is your religion, if you have a religion without the cross of Christ, it's like having a heaven with no sun. It's like having a compass with no needle. It's like having a lamp with no oil. It will not comfort you. It will not save your soul from hell. But if on the other hand, your hope, your salvation, your assurance is in the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul says there's mercy and peace for those who believe that. And I guess Paul ends this letter as I guess we should probably end every sermon. Thanks to Christ for the grace to explain this to you with the prayer that He will give you the grace to hear and that your spirit would be touched by His Spirit, that you not only hear, but that you understand and believe. And so, brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, how we need to hear the words of Paul, how we need to continue to put to death the things of the world and the flesh, the things of our sinful nature, the things we've looked at over the last weeks, and how we need really to put these things on the cross. We need to put our sinful nature there daily. And Lord, help us in that. And Lord, help us to look to the cross of Christ for salvation, for the removal of sin and death, for the assurance and the peace of eternal life. And never, ever look to ourselves or to our works or to our righteousness for any of these things. Lord, if we have heard one thing from your servant Paul, I pray that it is that. It's not by works, it's by faith. Faith in the completed work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And to Him be all glory, both now and forevermore. I pray these things in His name. Amen.